was in the setting of a language school for missionary candidates. These were young men and women who had felt the call of God on their lives to take the gospel into China. And they were in training, and they had come to a class to learn Chinese. They had never met their teacher. And when she walked into the room, she didn't say a word. But she walked up and down every row in the classroom, in and among all of the students, circulating completely around the room, still not saying anything, and then she left the room. In a bit, she came back and asked the class, be a pretty risky question, I think, but she asked the class, did you notice anything special about me? Well, it seemed that nobody could think of anything in particular. One student finally raised her hand, because this sounded like school teachers that ask trick questions, and no matter what you say, it probably isn't going to be right. But one student broke the silence, raised her hand. She said, I noticed that you had on a very lovely perfume. And the class did what you did, chuckled a little bit. Not sure. But the teacher said, that was exactly the point. And then she said this, it will be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you are able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to those people by the quality of your lives. We're going to consider today the call of Markham Missionary Church to be the fragrance of Christ in our community. Because we are being shaped by God's heart, because we are being conformed to His image, and we're growing and learning and reshaping as God is the potter and we are the clay, we are called to be a missional church. Now, we've been looking at five basic components that make up the New Testament church, and we come to the fifth one today. I hope that you're getting these embedded in your minds and into your thinking by my repeating them over and over again. You probably said, oh, here we go again. Well, could you list them? If I came and put a microphone in front of you, how many of the five components of the church could you say? Well, you'd probably be like me, and in circumstances like that, I draw a blank. But do you know where to find them? Oh, there's a lot of places in the Bible. Well, they're stated in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So keep your Bibles open to the early part of Acts, and right now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'm going to project it on the screen because I want us to read it in unison. You did so well before in that responsive reading. And I hope that by saying it together, saying it out loud, and as we talk about the five components that make up the Christian church, that this will embed further into your mind and into your thinking. So, let's read it together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says that they were devoted to in there. Now, devoted is a strong word. In other words, they gave high priority to these five components that we're going to talk about. The first one, and we've talked about it before, was the apostles' teaching. In other words, really what became the New Testament, only it was still being done in oral teaching. Can you imagine going to the temple in Jerusalem? Some of you have visited the city of Jerusalem and you know about where the temple site was. Can you imagine being back in that day, going and gathering with a whole bunch of friends that you're quickly becoming friends with, and having Peter, James, and John as the teachers of the time? That'd be not too shabby. And to hear their eyewitness accounts of what was happening. And so from the very beginning, for this gathering of these new believers, these Christians, although they weren't called Christians yet, they had the sense that the teaching of Jesus passed on and expanded and interpreted by the apostles was the bedrock. There's the foundation. Uncle John talked about that being the passport. That is exactly what we need to know. And they had the sense in this early gathering of followers of Jesus that the teaching of Jesus had to be learned intentionally. You weren't just going to pick it up by osmosis or play recordings of it while you were sleeping and learn it. The apostles' teaching. Secondly, the second component is the fellowship. When you became a believer, and this passage uses the language of saved. When you were saved, you immediately belonged to other Christians and them to you. This was the bonding of the one Holy Spirit that Ginny sang about coming into our lives, but the Holy Spirit came into every believer's life and not only blew out the dust of our old ways of life, but bonded us together, gave us the sense of belonging. And that coming together, we learned to call it the body of Christ. And that's worth every protection that we can give to it. They all sense the responsibility to protect this holy body. Thirdly, the third component was worship. Being saved, having the Holy Spirit within, brought an intimacy with Almighty God that was fresh and invigorating. And it could only find satisfactory expression in praise to God and in prayer. So they had this sense of awe at what God was doing. Now, their worship took a variety of forms. It talks about them breaking bread in their homes. It talks about eating together. It talks about breaking bread, the imagery of the Lord's table with the bread and the wine as symbols of the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. A little later on in the New Testament, we get a little glimpse of their singing, Colossians 3:16, and in this early church. And we get this description of early worship as including singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's just like us, blended worship. And we get all those elements together. Number four, they were also devoted to ministry, to serving. They helped people with their needs, even to the point of selling houses or fields and letting the apostles distribute it as needed. It wasn't just money. It was care and prayer. They gave practical help to the needy. They cared for the sick. They put themselves at risk in caring for them. They helped the widows who were so downtrodden in that society. Well, there's four, and we've over this past four Sundays, we've looked at each of those that we've just repeated. Now, the fifth component that we're going on to today is outreach. Outreach. We see it in this passage in the last sentence of verse 47, Acts chapter 2, 47. And it says there, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, at first blush, this expression looks like it was all God's doing and he just sent in the people to the church. Well, it reflects the reality that no one comes to Christ unless Christ draws him or her. And that's ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, and yet you feel some tugs inside and say, oh, there's something about this I have to pay attention to. That's God the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's a wonderful part of the whole process of what Christ did and what he's doing from heaven now through his Holy Spirit. And that tug at your heart is the drawing work of the Holy Spirit so that you will open your heart to the Lord Jesus and know the reality of being saved from the penalty of sins, being washed clean by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will also see that the Lord plans to work through human agency as part of this process. And we will see that we have the responsibility to be intentional about cooperating with God's work of drawing people to himself. In other words, going with God. Well, what does outreach mean? It's fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? Turn the words around. Reach out. And then we have to ask, what is involved in outreach? And then we have to ask, is that the body language of Markham Missionary Church? For the moment, let's look at the receiving end of the Lord adding regularly to our body. Are we ready to receive people? When people come, have never come before, do they experience open arms as the body language of Markham Missionary Church? And what would that involve for our church to have the body language of open arms? You know, it starts out in the parking lot. If you snarl at somebody out in the parking lot, you're not helping the outreach of the church at all. Wouldn't that be terrible to visit a church and have somebody rush into a parking space that you were planning to go into? Oh, I'm tempted to say, did anybody have anybody snarl at them this morning? But please don't put your hands up. We want this message to sink in, and we'll do a survey in a week or two. Is it easy to find your way into our building? I hope so. Experts tell us, and there's research done on this kind of stuff, friends. Experts tell us that people form their opinion of the church in the first 10 or 15 minutes that they're onto the church property. Is someone letting them know about children's programs as they come in? About the nursery? Are they sure to get a bulletin? And are they sure to be assisted to find an appropriate place to sit? Do you know that if they have infants, again, these experts and researchers tell us, that if people come with infants, the nursery is more important to them than the music or the preacher. And so we need to continually self-evaluate. I personally think Markham Missionary Church does a pretty good job on this. The next step is welcoming people into the shared ministry of the church. I'm always excited when people take up some responsibility after they have begun attending the church for a little bit. And I'm always excited when I observe that their language changes over time and as they take up some responsibility. Instead of them referring to your church, what does it become? Our church. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. Now, bringing people into the ongoing daily life of the church is another step in this. We call it assimilation. The people become part of the body that is here at Markham Missionary Church. And I want to challenge all the leaders that if you have a responsibility anywhere in the life of the church, whatever it is, I want to challenge you to find someone that can learn what you are doing. Someone that will come and work alongside you for a while. And then have them replace you from time to time. And in that way, we bring up people who are caring about the vision of the church, and they will probably challenge our vision and move it farther along as we replace ourselves in the responsibilities of the church. But more was happening in the Jerusalem church than just standing passively with their arms out. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Just a little farther over, Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And there it says, with great power, the apostles continued to what? Testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. They were telling their story over and over and over. And the story focused on Jesus coming back to life. They were eyewitnesses. They had seen it. They reported as news from their own experience. And the Holy Spirit drew people to the truth of that. See, even God chose to depend on the story being told so that he, in turn, could add those who responded to the church. This is such a significant and important part of outreach in the life of the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans pleads for us to be passionate about outreach. Listen to his words in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone testifying to them? And how can they testify unless they are sent? Are you sent? You see, outreach by the body of Christ is God's chosen method to bring people to salvation, for them to be saved. Our scripture reading in Acts chapter 1 records Jesus' last words on earth. Last words that somebody gives are rated as important in our lives as well as in what Jesus did. What were Jesus' last words about? They were about outreach, my friends. Outreach empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus expects his followers to testify as witnesses of his salvation work through his death and resurrection. And even though Jesus' own ministry during his lifetime was primarily focused almost totally on Israel and on the Jewish people, he expressed to them, he embedded in the apostles, a global vision of witness as his followers. In Acts chapter 1, think about that passage where he said, "You will be my witnesses." Where? Where was the first place? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, their own city, right where they were located. And he means for us to understand that as we will be witnesses in our Jerusalem, our own city. And then he expanded it to Judea, their own province. And so the call for us is to expand to our own province. Things like street connection. Then he went on from Judea, he went on to Samaria. Cross-cultural but nearby. Samaria was a pocket of people in that Israeli area, really had a different culture. And our nearby cross-cultural could be First Nations, could be Quebec. And then Jesus went on to expand their vision to the ends of the earth. And there is simply no boundary, my friends, that is to stop the witness of Christ's resurrection radiating out from Markham Missionary Church. So, as we look in on the early church, in our scripture reading this morning, in that Acts chapter 2 passage that has the five components of a church, they were effectively obeying the first level. They were doing great in reaching Jerusalem. And we might easily have thought, well, sure, how could it not be dynamic with the apostles giving the leadership right there? People personally trained by Jesus, leading the way. But as we look at that, in those early days, there was no movement towards Judea. There was no movement out to Samaria or to the ends of the earth in that early time. And it looked like Jerusalem could just pile up more and more and more believers there in that one city, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying worship, enjoying the teaching of the apostles. What did it take to get them started on Jesus' vision of reaching out? God used persecution to get the spread of the gospel underway and to turn the spread of the gospel into a lay movement, an every Christian movement beyond where the apostles could be who had had the training direct from Jesus. The persecution fell hard on this Jerusalem church. Stephen, a significant worker, was killed by a mob. And that was like a boulder being dropped into a still pond, and the waves spreading in all directions from that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, gives the report of what happened as a result of this. It gave the account of Stephen giving his speech, his sermon, and then the reaction of the crowd stoning him. And then it says, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria," those next two steps that Jesus had talked about. So it was persecution and that chased them out of Jerusalem, got them started on the gospel spread around the world. What a huge setback for that Jerusalem church. But you know, friends, it wasn't a setback for the kingdom of God. And the follow-up report on this seeming catastrophe is in Acts chapter 11. And I'm just encouraging you to turn to that as we see this movement of what was happening and how much God so guided events that the gospel would spread out beyond Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen," okay, we're talking about the same event, "traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." What is this telling us about the expansion of Christianity? In this stage, my friends, it was a lay movement. It was the non-leaders who had been spread out by the persecution, scattered throughout the countryside, even into other countries, even over to Cyprus. And they were telling their story. They told what they had learned. They told this news of Jesus coming back to life and ascending into heaven. These were the non-leaders. Wherever they went, you could say that they gossiped the gospel. It was what they chattered about. It was what was on their heart and mind, and it came into the conversation wherever they went. It was to Jews, to non-Jews. This was outreach exploding. This was every person evangelism. How does this translate to us? Friends, we need a renewed view. We need a fresh call on our lives to see Jesus' intentions fulfilled in us, just as it was in those early Christians. We have a call on our lives, each one of us. Oh, friends, if I can do all I can to get you to really hear this, to respond to this, to see this as Jesus' teaching and Jesus' call in your lives for the future of the church, for the ministry that needs to go out from here in the years to come. Jesus has a call on our lives to live apostolically. Now, the word apostle means sent one. And yes, when we put a capital A in front of it, it refers to the 12 specifically chosen by Jesus to be the first sent ones. But the scripture definitely expands this to every Christian. Let me review with you. Just think back with me the structure of our call that God has on our lives. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Remember, he was asked, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? That's kind of the ultimate, isn't it? Not the penultimate, it's the ultimate. What's the greatest commandment? Two elements Jesus said in that. What was the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second part of that was to love your neighbor. How much? You know, we do pretty good at loving ourselves, don't we? We all do. There's the greatest commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. Is that just for pastors? Thanks for illustrating that. We've got some work to do on him. Love God, love your neighbor. It's for everybody, isn't it? There was no exclusion on that. What was the Great Commission? So we've got the Great Commandment. The Great Commission was to go and make disciples. Make disciples. Where? Of all nations. What did Jesus say to his disciples about being sent? Here we've got the Great Commandment, so we know we're to love God and to love our neighbor. We've got the Great Commission, we're to go and make disciples. And now Jesus talked about sending us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And friends, there is the apostolic call on your life, to be a sent one. And then in Acts chapter 1, that we read today, in another expression of the apostolic call, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So every Christian, the Bible teaches very clearly, every believer has the Holy Spirit residing within. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, every Christian will be a witness where? Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the ends of the earth. That all builds so that, friends, we have an apostolic call on our lives. And embedded in this is the realization that evangelizing is a process rather than a single event. To live apostolically, a person must spend time getting to know lost people, need to know their thinking, their lives, the things that they love, the things they hate. How can you love someone if you don't know them well? What you might want to do as love could turn out to be an insult to them. Think about it. If you just happen to like doing pork roasts and you decide to invite your neighbors over, for some people that could be a great blessing. But if you don't know your neighbors and don't understand where they're coming from, you could horribly insult some neighbors by doing that very, what you think is an act of love and an act of kindness. You need to spend time building a relationship of trust and integrity before someone of another faith would ever accept your invitation into a gathering of Christians. Let me ask you another apostolic question. How far does Jesus need to send us for us to reach the ends of the earth? Today we can say, Jesus just has to send us across the street. How about your own neighbors right where you're living now? Christian leaders have coined another new word. I've been introducing some new terms to you in these last several sermons. But Christian leaders have coined a new word to capture our thinking about this very part of outreach. And the word is glocal. How often have you used the word glocal? It combines the word global and local. We are to live locally and think globally. Glocal. It's actually kind of a neat term. You know, my own neighbors exemplify this, right where I'm living in Markham. On one side of us is a Malaysian family, Chinese background, I believe, but from Malaysia. And so where do they have family contacts? South Pacific. On the other side of us is an Indian family, but via Africa, one or two generations living in Africa. And so they come, and they're Muslim. Second over on that side is a family from Iraq. They identify themselves as Persians. And their belief system is Zoroastrianism. How far, think about where they have contacts around the world. And so how far do I have to go to have influence around the globe? Either side? Two over? It's really close. And being the aroma of Christ into their lives locally, that can be reported globally. And this is multiplied over and over right here in this congregation. As you think about your neighbors, as you think about your co-workers, your classmates, those that visit in the neighborhood. I've told you previously the story of the Indian lady in Calgary, converted from a Sikh background, and on a visit back to India, led 11 people of her family connection to faith in Christ. Let me tell you about a new apostolic movement in the heart of Toronto. They're calling it Move In. And they've actually published a very nice brochure that tells about this. But let me summarize it to you. There are patches of Toronto where thousands and thousands of people from the unreached world have moved in. We know about some of those neighborhoods. There's a lot of loneliness. There's a lot of poverty. A lot of crime. A lot of spiritual emptiness. And virtually no Christians. Because what? Christians are moving out. Some missional Christians are intentionally moving into those high-rise, high-density apartment developments. They're getting rid of their car, just living as those people do, and using street transportation, public transportation. They are moving into apartments, some neighborhoods where some of us don't even want to drive through. They're living sacrificially. They're finding jobs in the community to support themselves. They're sharing the same pressures of the lifestyle as the thousands of others that don't know Jesus yet. And they're praying and building friendships with the people God brings into their lives. In the last 18 months, 14 teams of Christians have been planted in 14 neighborhoods, patches in Toronto, Ottawa, and Hamilton. Now, you can all see more about Move In on the internet. It's moveIn as one word, .to. And I encourage you to look that up and pray for those that sacrificially move into that. Some are from our own connection of churches that are doing that. Translate that into our community. Do more of us need to intentionally move into New Markham? You see, you have a story to tell. And I so want to emphasize this. As much as God allowed the persecution of the Jerusalem church to get the everyday Christians strategically scattered throughout Israel, God can and has planted us where we can be glocal in loving our neighbors. And just like in the hair salons of Caesarea and the Tim Hortons of Samaria 2,000 years ago, where people told their story of being chased out of Jerusalem because Jesus rose from the dead, you also have an amazing story to tell. And I know that some of you right now are saying, not me, it's the other person. Somehow we've gotten this idea, and I guess it's because we've publicized the testimonies of gangsters and converted drug addicts and that kind of thing. And some of you are thinking, I've lived just an ordinary life, and there's nothing special about me. I don't really have a story to tell. But friend, you have peace in your heart. You know Jesus Christ personally. You know that your sins are washed away. You know purpose. You know a home in heaven. And there are millions of people that need to hear that, need to know your story. And your story is absolutely astounding to them if you will tell your story to people that need it. What an exciting time to be Markham Missionary Church. We have a God-given field into which we are called to be missional in all we do. We have people already living in that Jerusalem mission field. And we have a great base of operations here. Things like Morning Break and Awana that are outreaching and that are prepared to receive people in, are prepared to teach them from the ground up in terms of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a role for everyone as we keep praying, probing for the ways we can love our community. You know, for them to know our love, we actually have to be able to touch them, meet them face to face, to rub shoulders, to be a blessing to them. And as elders, as leaders, we need to be so praying that God will give us the involvements. Maybe we need to go to some community event just south of us here and hand out free bottles of water and bless them by doing something like that at a picnic event of some kind. But do we even know the community events that are close by? Maybe we need to volunteer in the schools that are just south of us. And there's a lot of schools along Burr Oak and some in sight of the church. Can we be a help? Can we be a blessing? Can we be a presence and show them the love of God close up and personal? Remember the language teacher that said nothing but had nice perfume? We can all start there. Being the fragrance of Christ. Building your own neighbor love from that basis. So missional, apostolic, local. God has a call on our lives together and on your life as an individual. May we be responsible to what God is saying to us in the midst of this. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that in the quiet of closing this service, we can know your presence. We can hear the voice of God. And that, Lord, we'll be responding to you in the call that you have on our lives. Your call will be as different as we are from one another. It'll be personalized for each person. For those that are in their place of call, may they be encouraged and built up. May they be reaffirmed in continuing to show their care and their love right where they are doing it now. And Lord, may all of us be ready to respond, ready to testify, to be a witness to what you have done in our own lives and what we have seen you do in the lives of those around us. And may we offer that as a gift into those people that we are loving as part of our great commandment. Thank you, Jesus. And as we go on to celebrate today, as Sam has taken this step in his life, and we rejoice in God's call on his life, may we also be ready to celebrate in our own lives as you clarify your call for us. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.